The reading is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 12, and that will be found on page 1217. 1 Peter 1, verses 1 to 12, on page 1217. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's select exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater work than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things.
Good morning. Welcome, particularly if you are friends and family of Pai Her and Ruth. It's lovely to have you here with us, and it's lovely to be baptizing them later on in the service. As Hugh said, my name is Jonathan Gregory. I'm the assistant pastor. And if you've got a Bible, please do open it that back up to 1 Peter as we have a look together at God's word. So let's pray together as we look at his word to us today. Heavenly Father, we live in a world where people are constantly searching after joy and happiness. And sometimes we find happiness in many things, but often it's fleeting. And so, Father, as we look at 1 Peter this morning, would you show us where true happiness and joy can be found? And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For the last 5 years, a UN agency has been tasked with to create a report called the World Happiness Report. And what it does, it tries to measure subjective well-being in countries where they can interview over 1,000 people. So the top of the list comes, I wonder whether you could guess what the top of the list was. The top of the list comes Norway. Norway is the happiest country in the world at the moment. The Central African Republic comes last, and the UK comes in at number 19. And they conduct the search study by having a look at over 1,000 people and asking one simple question. It should come up. And it's asked this. Imagine a ladder with steps numbering from 0 at the bottom to 10 at the top. The top of the ladder represents the best possible life for you, and the bottom of the ladder represents the worst possible life for you. On which step of the ladder would you say you personally feel you stand at this time? And if you were to answer that question, how would you rank yourself? Where on that ladder from 0 to 10 would you put yourself at this very moment? And I'm sure in a group of this size is going to be a whole wide range of different responses. I think we'd be doing well as a group if we match Norway's average of 7.54 on the ladder. But wherever you put yourself on that ladder, whether high or low at the moment, most of us, I think, realise or come to understand that our happiness is directly affected by external factors. So if you just passed your final exams or you started going out with someone or you've just become a grandparent, then I'm sure you're probably higher on the ladder than normal. However, if your marriage is going through a difficult patch or if you just lost your job or someone close to you has passed away, then perhaps you're further down the ladder in terms of happiness. So our happiness depends in most part by our external factors. And there's one implication of that, one implication that of our happiness being dependent on external factors, and it's this. If you're happy at the moment, then that might not be a permanent thing. That's one of the implications of external factors moving us up and down that ladder. So an external thing can change, which might impact how happy we feel. And that sort of begs the question, where can I find lasting happiness? And that's something I assume all of us want to know the answer to, because we want to be happy. None of us want to get up in the morning and want to be sad that day. But where can we find lasting joy, lasting happiness? And I raise that subject of happiness because God is interested in human happiness or human joy. He wants people to follow him to experience joy or happiness. And joy is the way our passage describes that experience. And that's reflected in this letter that Peter wrote to a group of Christians which was scattered over modern-day Turkey. So some of the Roman regions, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, don't mean much to us today, but they are modern-day Turkey. And the Christians in modern-day Turkey had a lot of reasons to be unhappy, lots of reasons to be not particularly joyful. And the biggest one was that they were facing persecution for being followers of Jesus. And yet, in spite of that hard pressure cooker situation, one of Jesus' earliest followers, Peter, writes to them a letter to encourage them, to give them reasons to be joyful and to stand firm despite being in that pressure cooker situation. So if you would call yourself a Christian, but you are struggling with being joyful or being happy at the moment, God wants you to show you where you can find joy, where you can find happiness in spite of your circumstances, in spite of your circumstances. And if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, but you're here because of the baptisms of Ruth and Piher, then let me say that you're very welcome. Perhaps you're here because you've seen in Ruth or Piher maybe a joy or a contentment that really shouldn't have been there considering the circumstances that you know they were going through. And you want to know why. What is the source of that joy, that contentment, that happiness that they have? So where can we find lasting happiness? Well, first, Christians find happiness in their identity, verses 1 and 2. So Peter, as I said, writing to Christians scattered throughout the Roman Empire in Turkey. And unlike today, they were a small minority. They were marginalized. They'd suffered for being Christians. They were suffering many types of trials, not just being persecuted for being Christians, but also suffering in other ways. And you wouldn't blame them if you felt that, you know, they'd be quite discouraged. You know, if you were suffering, if you were getting marked down for your essays because you're a Christian, if you were getting fired from your job because you're a Christian, then you'd be a bit discouraged too. That's a similar kind of thing that might have been happening in Turkey. And they didn't have a huge amount of reasons to be happy. And so Peter begins his letter wanting to encourage his readers, wanting to spur them on, even though they were a marginalized minority who was suffering. And the way he does so is to remind them of their identity. So verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And so Peter calls his readers exiles. Did you notice that? And that seems a very strange way of describing Christians as exiles. But all he means is that they're away from their real home and their temporary residence within the world. So I know a number of you here this morning weren't born in England, but have come over here from maybe the United States or Germany, Australia, to live and to work for a reasonable period of time. And yet there's going to be a time when you get on that plane and you return home to your real home. And so in Peter's language, you are an exile because you're a temporary residence living away from your real home. And that's why the sermon series graphic for 1 Peter is a picture of a tent. It's a temporary residence away from your real home. And so Peter's readers were away from their real home, which is heaven. They were exiles. They were temporary residing on earth, and their real home, their true home, is heaven. Not only were Peter's readers exiles, they were elect exiles. So in other words, God chose them to be part of his heavenly family. And finally, Peter describes them as scattered throughout the Roman Empire. They didn't live in one particular city. They weren't particularly numerous. There were small minorities, you know, in little pockets all over those different provinces. And they felt on their own. They felt small. They felt marginalized. And so Peter continues to tell his readers about their identity in verse 2 in order to keep on encouraging them. Verse 2. Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. And so all three persons of the Trinity were involved in bringing them into God's family and ultimately getting them home to heaven. So God the Father chose them to be part of his family, and the Holy Spirit was at work on them, transforming them so they became more and more like Jesus. And they were brought into God's family with the purpose of being obedient to Jesus Christ. And yet Peter knew that they would fail, and God knows that we fail. And so as we try and live as obedient to Jesus Christ and fail, well, then there's the sprinkling of the blood that cleanses them from spiritual dirt. That is their identity, elect exiles, drawn into God's family by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So Christians were elect and scattered exiles back then, and in a similar way, we are still today. It can feel that we are a small minority in our culture, in our city, or our workplace, even our family. Like the original readers, that can make us feel discouraged. And particularly if we're going through a tough time as a Christian, wherever we might be. However, Peter reminds us, all those who are following Jesus here this morning, that our identity is of people who are elect exiles, who are chosen by God and brought into God's family by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, in the busyness of life, we can forget our identity, can't we? And when problems overwhelm us, forgetting our identity might lead to discouragement. And yet Peter is saying, and God is saying to us, remember your identity. You're elect exiles. If you're finding life tough at the moment, well, don't worry. You're not really home yet. I wonder whether you've been thinking about your identity as Christians recently. If you've been reminding yourself of who you are, because that then shapes how we respond to situations. We're elect exiles, and that's something to rejoice in and finding joy and happiness in, because we have been chosen by God to be part of his family. Isn't that a great privilege? So Christians find happiness in identity, verses 1 and 2. Second, Christians find happiness in their heavenly future, verses 3 to 5. So in verse 3, Peter tells his readers to praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are to praise him because they've got something to shout about, something to give praise about. So how can Christians back then and today who are suffering do that when everything's against them when the world is pressing in, when life is tough, how can they praise God? Well, Peter goes on to give a reason. In God's great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And so if you're new to Christian things, the heart of Christianity is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as human beings, I think we have this vague notion that good people go to heaven. But good people don't go to heaven. Only forgiven people go to heaven. And Jesus died on the cross to take on the punishments for the things we have done wrong. And on the third day, he was resurrected again, never to die ever again. And Ruth and Pihor are on their way to heaven, not because that they are good enough, but because they've put their trust in the death and in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And his death on the cross 2,000 years ago has washed them clean of all their sins. And later on, we're going to baptize them by pouring water over them. And that's just a visual aid to show a spiritual reality has happened already in their lives. They are going to heaven not because they're good enough, but because they are forgiven. And if you are new to Christian things, please do pick up a couple of books on the way out to the left, on the way exit. There's two books. One of them, Case for Christ. If you've never thought about Christianity and you're only here for this weekend, why not pick up one of these books for free? It gives you good reasons to believe in the Lord Jesus. And do pick up one of those. The other one is, many people find that the resurrection is something really hard to believe. And another book is Your Verdict on the Empty Tomb by Val Grieve. That's another book out there which is free if you're going to take away and read it. Please do have a look into those things if you're interested. And so Peter's suffering readers were going to praise God and make themselves happy in him because by the death and the resurrection of Jesus, they had been given new spiritual life. That's what it's called, new birth. And this new spiritual life had two effects. First of all, it was a new birth into a living hope. There was one day that they would return home to be with God forever. And the fact that it's called a living hope means that it's alive, and like anything that is alive, it grows. So as Christians keep following Jesus, their hope for the future grows, their hope for heaven grows and grows and grows. That's why it's called a living hope. And second, it was a new birth into an inheritance that could never spoil, perish, or fade. But what is that inheritance? Doesn't exactly spell it out. Well, the answer is that the inheritance is a place in heaven with God as our Heavenly Father, and then ultimately into the new creation when God recreates this world perfectly. And Peter's readers, even though they were suffering, even though they're finding life difficult and tough, were to realize that they have a heavenly inheritance in front of them, and it is untouchable. It cannot be touched. It can never perish, spoil, or fade. Unlike this earth, heaven will not perish. I can't tell you how many mobile phones I've owned that were once state of the art and now are in the trash. Heaven won't be like that. It will not perish. Unlike this world, heaven will never be spoilt by evil. There will be no bomb attacks in heaven. Unlike this world, heaven will never fade. The gleam and the shine of heaven will not fade. My Vauxhall Corsa used to be shiny and new. Now it's quite faded. Heaven is never going to lose its shine. It's always going to be sparkling. And not only is this heavenly inheritance untouchable for the readers of Peter, it's secure. It's also secure. It's doubly secure, in fact. And the two ways it's secure is mentioned in verse 4. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. And so God has reserved a place in heaven for all those who follow Jesus. And that reservation has a continuing effect. I don't know whether you've ever waited in a very nice pub like The Plough. Maybe other pubs are available. For a friend, and you put a chair over a coat, to reserve it for a friend. And they're not quite there yet. And then someone comes up, because it's quite a busy pub, and they say, oh, can I borrow that chair? And you say, well, actually, no, it's reserved. My friend's coming. That is a picture of what God does for us in heaven. He has reserved a place for Christians. In one sense, he's put his coat over a chair for us. And that continues to be reserved. It's not going to be unreserved. It's going to be there. It's secure. But it's also doubly secure. Heaven is reserved for us, but we are also preserved for heaven. Verse 5. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Through their faith in Jesus, Christians are shielded by God's power. God's power keeps them safe from external attack. No one can attack them and remove them and make them lose that heavenly inheritance. That protection goes on all through this life until they reach their heavenly home. And that must have been music to the ears of the Christians who were in Turkey who were suffering. Peter was writing to them to say, even though you're suffering, be encouraged. There is a heavenly inheritance ahead. You're not yet home. If you don't feel at home here, don't worry. There's a homecoming yet to come. And I guess some of the Peter's readers were probably thinking, well, you know, I'm finding life tough. Will I keep going with Jesus? Will I get there in the end? Will I be in heaven? And Peter says, yes, you are doubly secure. God has reserved your place and he's protecting you. It's like a shield around you. So at the beginning of the sermon, I asked the question, where can I find lasting happiness, lasting joy? And for the Christian, lasting happiness isn't necessarily found in the world around us. Rather, lasting joy and lasting happiness is found as we look forward to our real home, which is not Birmingham. Our real home is heaven, and it can never perish or spoil or fade. It will be amazing all of the time for eternity. And not only that, we will make it there. Maybe you're someone who's a bit concerned about, will I get there in the end? Will I get to the door of heaven and God says, actually, no, we're full up? No, God reserves our place in heaven and preserves us through this life. It's there, it's ours. That's meant to encourage us, meant to make us praise God for that. And so if you're going through a particularly tough time at the moment as a Christian, then Peter and God encourage you to lift your eyes from the here and now and focus them on the there and then. We're homeward bound, and the reception we're going to get when we arrive will be amazing. It's something to ponder. It's something to think about. It's something to get excited about. Something to remind ourselves. Some of you may know that I'm a long-suffering supporter of Tranmere Rovers Football Club. Maybe that name means nothing to you. We reside in the National Conference. So if you think about the Premiership, Championship, League One, League Two, National Conference, it's the fifth tier of English football. And can I tell you, there's lots of tiers down there. Tranmere played non-league football, and this season we played really well. It looked like we were going to get promoted. It looked like we were going to get into the promised land of League Two, which is when you're in National Conference, League Two is the promised land. And yet that hope, my hope, was misplaced because we got beat 3-1 2 weeks ago in Wembley. However, during the season when we looked like we were going to get promoted and we looked like we were going to make it, Tranmere fans were singing this song. We're on the way, we're on the way, tell the Football League, we're on the way. How we get there, I don't know. How we get there, I don't care. All I know, the Tranmere's on the way. And I was there in the crowd, which sang better than I was. Music group, I'm available if you need me. I was there in the crowd when we sang it in the faces of those massive footballing giants of Aldershot and Wrexham. It was a joyful song. It was a hopeful song. Ultimately is misplaced. And yet, brothers and sisters in Christ, are we singing a similar song to ourselves where the hope isn't misplaced? What is the soundtrack to your life at the moment? What are you singing to yourself at the moment? Are you singing Everybody Hurts by R.E.M.? Are you singing Summertime Sadness by Lana Del Rey? Because you see, the songs that we sing to ourselves shape and remold our hearts. And in the face of loneliness and anxiety and in unemployment and failed exams and difficult family relationships and being suffering for being a Christian, God wants us to sing a song. We're on our way. We're on our way. Tell the heavenly city we're on our way. How we get there, I don't know. How we get there, I don't care. All I know is Christians are on the way. Are we singing that to ourselves, literally and metaphorically this week? Is that going to be the soundtrack to your life when things are tough? Because what we think about reshapes our hearts. So this week, are you going to be singing that to yourself? Are you going to be singing that to each other? Whether you actually sing it or not depends on how gifted you are and talented you are. I might not sing it. But that's what verses 3 to 6 encourages us to do. We're on our way. If you are finding life tough at the moment, are you singing that to yourself? If you've got friends who are Christians who are finding life tough at the moment, are you singing that to them? You're on your way. You're on your way. Tell heaven you're on your way. So third, Christians experience happiness in spite of suffering, verses 6 to 9. And although Peter's readers are to have great joy in their future heavenly inheritance, they don't live a charmed existence. Christians suffer from depression, they get fired from their jobs, they lose loved ones, they get persecuted for being Christians. Where in other parts of the world that is more serious here, it's perhaps less in your face, maybe sniggers at work, maybe a loss of promotion, whatever it is. And so in verse 6, you can see that suffering. Verse 6, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Instead of these trials wiping out their joy, they are to continue to rejoice in the face of those trials. And it's not because Christians are masochists. There's nothing good, inherently good about suffering. We're not meant to say, oh, great, I'm suffering at the moment. However, Christians know that God has a purpose behind the suffering that they are undergoing, verse 7. These trials, the suffering has come, so the proven genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And so in the same way as impure gold is put into a fire to be refined, for the impurities to be burnt off and for it to become purer, God uses trials, God uses suffering to refine and purify the faith of Christians so that when they get to heaven, their faith is genuine and it will result in praise and glory and honor at the end of time. And I know that many of you are facing difficult life circumstances. We're facing grief. You're facing grief in all kinds of trials. But if you're a Christian, then although suffering isn't good, although trials aren't good in of themselves, behind those trials, our Heavenly Father can use them to purify us and make us more like Jesus. And whatever you're facing in this week, will you face it with a new mindset that although that the suffering and the trials are hard and they won't be there in the new heavens, the new earth, that God has a purpose in them to make you more like Jesus. It's there to refine us. And on that final day, when we are there in the new creation, we will be refined by those things and there will be a fanfare of praise and glory and honor as we look back and see how God has been working through difficult circumstances. So if you are someone who is really struggling at the moment, and I know there are a few people who are struggling at the moment here at City, are you going to change your mindset to those trials, that suffering that you're facing? Yes, please do pray that it finishes, but also remember that God can use that to make you more like Jesus, and that is a great thing. That's a glorious thing. So as we close, it's worth reminding ourselves where Christians can find their lasting happiness and joy. Lasting happiness and joy can be found in our identity that God has given us as chosen exiles. Lasting happiness can be found in focusing our heavenly future. We are on our way. We're singing that to ourselves. We're encouraging others as we sing it to others. And lasting happiness can be found in spite of suffering, because God can use that to make us more like Jesus. Why don't I pray as we close? Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which allows us to be adopted as your children and given a new identity as elect exiles with a glorious heavenly future. We so often forget who we are in Christ. We so often forget where we're headed. Please help us to remember our identity and our future this week. And as we dwell on both, please would you help us to find joy in them and rejoice in them and praise you for them. Father, we do praise you that we are on our way and you have reserved a place in heaven for us, and your power is shielding us so we get there. Father, thank you for that. And we pray for those who are finding life tough, who are finding life circumstances tough. Would you help them to see that even though their trials that they're facing are painful and not good in and of themselves, you can use it to refine them and make them more like Jesus. And that is a good thing. Thank you, Father, for that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.